Today, we will study God's Word on the topic, God's Examples of Leadership, Failures, and Success. In other words, some of the examples that we have in the Bible, which God has deliberately recorded for us, from the leadership of the past church experiences. Now here we have a text from Apostle John's third epistle, wherein we have the examples of good leadership and bad leadership. So let's turn our Bibles to third epistle of John, which will be just before Jude. And it will be the third last book of the New Testament. Just one chapter only in that book. A short chapter made of 14 verses. So let's turn to 3 John. And I will read through this chapter. And as I read through, please take note that there are three major characters mentioned. Three men, namely Gaius, Diotrephus, and Demetrius. Two of them are good, one is bad. So let's read. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. It is always a joy for Christian leaders to see another generation of leaders rising in the church. And this is especially so to pastors who have faithfully served the church that the Lord has entrusted them with. Apostle John was very concerned about a church where these three men were actively involved in the ministry. Gaius, Diotrephus, and Demetrius. But Diotrephus was entirely different from the other two men, Gaius and Demetrius. Diotrephus was active. He was seen everywhere. He had a say in almost everything that the church has been doing. He seemed to be one who is interested to take responsibility for the activities of the church. But there was something very serious about his aspiration to be a leader of the church. And we want to figure out why a man like Diotrephus, who had so much drive and motivation to be a leader, was cited as a bad example of a leader. Why did he fail? We will consider that seriously, and I think it is of great importance that we understand what can cause a man to fail in the leadership. But before we do that, we will look at the good examples that we have, namely that of Gaius and of Demetrius. Okay, let's begin with the example of Gaius and Demetrius. We put them together and call it the example of godly leadership. Now, John began this letter by addressing Gaius. John talks about himself as an elder. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Right away we notice one of the outstanding characteristics of Gaius. He was a lovable person. He was attractive to godly men. He was not a pain in the neck. He was not a troublemaker. He was not a reason for sadness or concern and anxiety, but he's a reason for joy. And he positioned himself in the church as one who can be counted upon, one who can be trusted by the leaders of the church. He was never in the way of the leaders to oppose them or to make it difficult for them. But he was always there to render his help to the leadership, and particularly that of John. Now, right now you understand that John is not in this church. He's somewhere else, and that's the reason why he writes this letter to them. And so, while he was away, while John was away, he had great concern about this church. But all the news that he received from the church gave him that urge within to write and express his love for what Gaius is doing. And there is a very important scripture principle that we see here. Everyone who rises or who wants to rise to church leadership must know they must have a good report of their leaders, especially godly leaders like John in this case. Please turn your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, teaches the Jewish Christians of the early church how they should conduct themselves in the church, particularly in relationship with the leaders. Verse 17, please. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there Paul tells the Christians that in the church they must make every effort to render themselves as submissive, obedient members of the church. And they must always be mindful that they will not grieve the hearts of the leaders. Now, if you are a disobedient, rebellious, stubborn member of the church, certainly you are going to make it very difficult for the leaders. They are going to be very sad. Not too long ago, I wrote an article in my church bulletin. And the title of that article was Pain of a Pastor's Heart. Pain of a Pastor's Heart. And I said, the pain that I feel is not that I have to prepare 12 messages every week, which I do. It is not that I have to come up with lecture notes or sermon notes week after week. It is not that I don't have sufficient sleep. It is not that I have fallen sick. The most painful thing in my life is that some members in the church do not obey the Lord and the word that is preached. When I see members of the church rebel and fall into sin, and they create so much havoc in the families, in the life, and in others' life, I feel a great sense of sadness. And it is so painful at times to watch those whom I love walk in the way of Satan and sin and being marred by all the miseries of sin. And every church member is advised in the scripture that they will make every effort to help the pastors or the elders to do their job of watching your souls with joy. Are you mindful of that? If you want to be a good leader, then you must learn to first of all appreciate the burden that a leader bears. If you don't appreciate a leader's burden and help to lighten that burden by being supportive through obedient attitude in the church, you can never rise to that state of responsibility. Gaius was a classic example of a member who was so helpful even when the pastor is away. You know, one of the things that you must take note is that some bad leaders or some men who aspire to leadership with all the wrong motive will flare up while the pastor is absent. They start to maneuver in the congregation in order to unseat or dethrone, in a way, the pastor and take his place. But a good member, a loving member, one who is submissive as God has demanded in His Word, would make every effort to help the pastor who is away to be happy. And he'll be mindful to carry out the job that the pastor has left behind without upsetting what he has been doing all this time. So now John is away, and he had reports of how the church is doing, and he knew that Gaius has helped the church to still walk in the way of the Lord. And he could not help but to call him, "My well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, this love is not a love that Gaius is won by some unjust and ungodly way. It is not an impure love. He says, whom I love in the truth. In other words, the reason why John loved Gaius is because Gaius had shown great interest in the truth of God's word. He was living out the truth. And when John watched Gaius, he sees Gaius as a fulfillment of the truth that he has been expounding in the church. You know, as a preacher, what I want to see in my congregation is that my people live out the truth, right? Why, otherwise, why should I preach? When I tell sinners to repent, my desire is to see that sinners repent and turn to Christ. If I preach passionately against sin, and then one gentleman at the end of that sermon shakes my hand and says, that was a very moving, passionate sermon. I've not heard anyone preaching like that. But then I say, have you repented of your sin? Well, I'm considering, give me some time. Do you think I'll be very happy? No. There's no joy in it. I say, Lord, how sad it is. He understands the truth, and that he rejects the truth. He heard the truth, and that he turned a deaf ear. Oh Lord, what is going on? What church is this? That would be my feeling. But here, John says, oh well-beloved Gaius, I love you in the truth. So if you are going to be an effective, successful leader in the time to come, I would say this. Your pastors, your preachers must see that you have a love for the truth and you abide by the truth, and for that reason they can love you and trust you. You must be really lovable in the eyes of your pastors. You know, sometimes when I travel from church to preach, when I'm invited to preach in camps such as this, I hear the pastors talking about some of the members in the church. And there are those whom they highly regard. And they thank God for those members. And I have heard that even in this church. I know some of you have brought great joy to those who watch over your souls. Not grief. And then when they talk about you who have walked in an obedient, gracious, gentle way, in obedience to God's word, their eyes sparkles. The pastors are happy. And it's good that you ask yourself, am I such a person? The second thing that we notice about Gaius, whom John identifies as a worthy man in the leadership, is that he paid attention to the prosperity of his soul more than the prosperity of his own body. In other words, he was a man committed to spiritual prosperity than material prosperity. To the point, John said in verse 2, beloved, you see, again he is addressed as beloved. There's a double confirmation of his love for him. And then he goes on to say, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. John wanted Gaius to prosper in material as well as spiritual matters. But he did not say that I wish you will prosper in these two areas because you have not been prospering. In fact, he says, look, I have identified one thing about you. Your soul has been prospering. Your inner man has been growing before the Lord. And that is without doubt. I have seen it.
It is a tremendous commendation. You know, we have people in the church who appear to be progressing, who seem to be progressing. But there are lots of telltale signs around them that tells us that their hearts are not right with God. Their hearts are not attuned to God. There are so many such situations. I, being a pastor, I know what this is all about. A man can be regular in the church, he can give well, but when you watch him, there are lots of weaknesses in him. That is a sign that he is not walking right with God. That he is not having devotion of God's word, he is not praying sufficiently, and he is not ordering his life. There will be lots of telltale signs. But here John, after observing Gaius, says, I know one thing, your heart is prospering. I know you are struggling often with your material things. Nonetheless, you are progressing in your soul. Soul prosperity is a real good sign of a good leader. But this can never be possible if you do not walk close with the Lord. One who prospers in soul is one who prospers in the knowledge of God's word. You know, in Psalm 1, we have a classic description of a blessed man. And you may want to just quickly refer to that. We are quite familiar with this psalm. Nonetheless, take note what the scripture here says. Psalm 1, I want you to read this. Wonderful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A man who is blessed and prospering in his heart is one who has no joy in being with the ungodly people. He does not walk in their counsel, neither he stand in the way of sinners, nor he sit. You see, those three words, walk, stand, sit, actually talks about the familiarity of the person in an increasing fashion. Firstly, you start walking with them, you listen to them while they are talking. Or then when you get accustomed and comfortable to what's going on, you stand with them and discuss matters. And when you are very comfortable, you abide with them, you sit with them. But a blessed man would not do that. If he has been sitting with them, then he stand with them and then he walk away. But this is the reverse order that is given to us. But in a negative way, that is to say, a blessed man will never become happy or glad to be in the company of the ungodly. Who are your friends? If you have so many worldly friends, if you are sticking around worldly activities, then it's a sign that you are not prospering. Then again, verse 2 of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night, the godly man whose soul prospers, meditate upon God's word. His desires are regulated by the truth of God's word. His ambitions are guided by God's word. He would not accept anything that will not be permitted by the scriptures. He is totally dedicated day and night, ceaseless devotion to God's word. And such a man, verse 3 says, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's sufficient for us to know what a man, what kind of man will be the one who prospers in his soul. He will be a man who finds his delight in godly people, not the ungodly ones. He'll be a one who is constantly guarded and guided by the scriptures. He is a biblical man. He prospers in biblical life. Are you such a person? This is the kind of leaders that we need. We don't have to have wealthy people in our leadership. I mean physically wealthy people. But we need spiritually wealthy men in our church, especially in the leadership. Oh, it doesn't matter whether you are a street sweeper or a gardener or a fisherman. But if your heart is growing in the knowledge of God's word, and if your heart is attuned to God all the time, if you are one who delights yourself in the things of God, then you are the kind of man we need in our church leadership. Now take note of the third mark of a godly leader. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He is a man of truth. He walks in the truth. Wow. He walks in the truth in such a way that it brings great joy to John. I rejoiced greatly. Can you imagine that? There was this increasing joy in the heart of the pastor when he watched Gaius. And there was a time he watched that. Now he's away. Now he can still hear of the commitment of Gaius to the truth. Do you know something, my dear friends? If you are a growing Christian, you don't have to make much noise about your own Christian life, and it will have a voice of its own. When you are obedient to the truth, people will know it, that you're obedient to the truth, and they become the voice, they become the testimony concerning your walk. You don't have to talk how great you are and how committed you are and how painstakingly you stick to God. People can see it. And John says, you know, I have heard brethren testifying of the truth that is in thee. The truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. This is interesting. The truth is within him, and that the truth is around him. The truth that is in thee, and that you walk in the truth. You know, we also have similar teachings in the scriptures. For instance, abide in Christ. John 15 teaches us to abide in Christ. At the same time, we are told, Christ dwelleth in you. You in Christ, Christ in you. The truth is in you, and you are in the truth. What does it tell you? An inseparable fellowship. A close affinity. Do you have such close affinity with the truth of God's word? Do you love the truth? What molds your life? You know, if God's word is within you, If you have imbibed the truth of God's word, if you have digested it and you love it, if you meditate upon it, you know the truth will take over your life. The truth will start to guide you, start to mold your life. It will restrain you when it needs to restrain. It will let you go when you have to go in the way of the truth. And everybody can see it. Surely, you don't have to put up a show. You don't have to fear anything at all. When you are so given to the truth, there is no need for hypocrisy. Hypocrisy belongs to those who do not subscribe to the truth. Hypocrisy is necessary for those who come to the church and it would not yield to the truth, because they have to put up a show that they are religious. You know, one of the things that Apostle Paul told Timothy about the last days is that there will be godliness. There is an appearance of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. People are always trying to have a religious appearance, and that they don't have the essence of religion in them. That is a common problem of our time. But as far as Gaius was concerned, he was a man of the truth. The truth was in him, and that truth was seen guiding him, and he lived in the truth. And that's the kind of people we need today. You know, we, by God's grace, love to be in the fundamental realm of Christianity. Orthodox Christians, conservative Christians, Reformed fundamental Christians. That's how we identify ourselves. And that's a wonderful thing. We are not in the liberal camp of Christianity, who deny the deity of Christ, or who deny the miracles of Christ, or who question the veracity of the scriptures. No, we don't like that. We believe the Bible to be true, every word of it to be true. We take it in our hands and say, this is God's word, this is an infallible guide, this is God's authoritative word. We must believe, we must abide, we must proclaim it without questioning it. And yet, I fear something about us, that even in Bible Presbyterian circles, we have many leaders who would only give lip service to the truth. And let's say, oh, actually, you don't have to be so biblical. You don't have to be so spiritual. No, you don't have to be so insistent that you do everything biblically. This is a disaster. When you have men in the leadership who only give lip service to the truth of God's word and would not yield to it, you have a sham religion there. You have a pharisaical religion there, which will give no joy to those who truly serve God. Jesus was disturbed by the religiosity of the chief priests and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, who ruled the religious Jewish religion at that time. He condemned their religion and he said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good outside, but inside there is nothing of the truth. May we never be in that situation. Here is the fourth. By the way, I must add verse 4 to what I said just now before I go to the fourth characteristic of a good leader. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He says, so you can now also say what made John very happy about Gaius is that he walked in the truth. Walk in the truth. That means all his life was ordered according to the truth. Nothing about Gaius was unbiblical. Everything about Gaius was biblical. The way he thought about things, the way he made decisions, the way he went about doing things, he made sure he was a biblical man. Here is a fourth truth about Gaius, who has grown up to be a leader in the church. Verse 5 onwards, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." He was an hospitable man. He was a man who loved God's people and been kind to them. He was a charitable man, in other words. And he did it faithfully. You see, the truth of God teaches all of us to show God's love in great abundance to all those whom God loved. And Gaius was noticed by people as a man who loved God's people. And he loved people faithfully. You know, you can show off to people that you are a very loving person. You know, nowadays, you know, people would teach you how to behave in the church, and they would say, oh, you must greet one another, you must say hello, you must hug, you must kiss. And there's a lot of this outward expression, and during the service you must hold hands, then you feel more love, you know, you touch one another. You know, all these eccentric, ecstatic expressions of love in modern church. That's not what John is talking about. He says, your love was faithful. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. He availed himself to God's people faithfully. He was not like Cain, who said, who is my brother? Or am I the keeper of my brother? He was a true brother keeper. He was a true keeper of the brethren. He cared for the people in the church, and he faithfully ministered to them. Of course, if the church is very large, you can't get to everyone. But if you are a faithful man, somehow your care for the brethren will spread throughout the church. He really cared. You know, sometimes I tell the people in my church that I have a problem with some of you telling one another, take care. You know, when they end the church service, they will greet one another, and before they leave, take care, all right? Take care. I said, some of you say this as though, whew, finished, now you go and take care of yourself. You know, that sort of attitude, because you don't even care about them. It is not wrong to say take care sometimes, but a lot of people say that as though, you know, you care for them and you don't care for them. You don't pray for them. You know, some of us would say, I'll pray for you. I'll sure pray for you. But that's it. Maybe that's the last time you said, you had any thoughts about that person, especially before the throne of grace. Gaius was different. He did everything faithfully to the people. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Wow. Why strangers? Well, we have some idea in verse 6. Toward the end, he says in verse 6, whom if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Well, what he was saying was that in those days, Christians used to travel, maybe for business purpose or mission purposes. When they traveled through a particular area, they often called on Christians in that land. Even though they did not know who were the people before, they did not have any acquaintance. Nonetheless, when they realized they were Christians, they would rather stay with the Christians than, you know, stay in a hotel or in a motel or with some other non-Christian relatives. They would rather put up with Christians in that land. And Gaius was very happy to have Christians from other place. They were strangers to him because he has never met them. But when they come to him and express their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would accept them. So that's why in verse 6, John says, if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. They were godly men, and they were on the way to some other place. So when they passed through this place where Gaius was living, he would accommodate them, he will minister to them, and then he sent them on the way. And these people who received the hospitality of Gaius have reported to John how nice a brother Gaius is, how caring, how loving, and how generous he was. And that's why in verse 6, at the beginning, John said, these have borne witness of thy charity before the church. He was a very charitable man, going extra mile to care for the people in the church. He was not selfish, but a loving man. Once again, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for they thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Some have entertained angels unawares because they were hospitable to strangers. I mean, if you treat me, you can be sure you have not treated an angel. Because I'm, you know, a human being. You have seen me many times. You know my name. You know where I live. You know I have a wife. Angels don't have wives, by the way. They don't marry, according to Jesus. We have some examples in the scripture. Abraham, for instance. Abraham had three visitors. They were heavenly visitors. He didn't know. They appeared in human form. Only later on, it was revealed to them they were heavenly visitors. We have an encouragement here, telling us not to be forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, even forgetfulness is not an excuse for Christians from abstaining from hospitality. We are told not to be forgetful. In other words, we have to remind ourselves to be charitable, to look after the needs of fellow Christians as much as possible. Of course, this is not an encouragement for us to, help those who are lazy in the church, you know, those who don't want to work. Paul's word to them is that if you don't work, don't eat. Right? So if you have some lazy fellows in the church, don't try to be very charitable to them, because you are wasting your money and effort on them, to help them with their false living. Sluggishness and laziness is not godliness. And we don't help them. We rebuke them. But if there are brothers and sisters who are in need, and if they are really in need, we must assist them. And so the scripture says, let brotherly love continue. You can't even use forgetfulness as an excuse from abstaining from loving one another, even strangers of godly sort. Now, if you were to turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, where you have the qualification of elders or church leaders, you will see hospitality being mentioned as one of the requirements. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. By the way, hospitality is not an easy ministry, let me tell you. It's one of the toughest aspects of Christian ministry. I remember when my children were very young, my wife and I visited our elder's home. He had a nice house. The Lord has blessed him materially. He lives in a good house. And he had some very nice ornaments, like, you know, the nice Chinese vase, and with, you know, the tall ones, and he puts them around the living room. And my two boys all of a sudden became very active. I was trying to get them to sit down at one place as we adults were talking. All of a sudden they became playful, but we didn't realize we were so engrossed in talking to one another. They played and ran into one of these beautiful vases that they had and broke it into pieces. Oh, I sat there, my wife and I felt so bad, and I didn't know what would be the response of the elder and his wife. I know they loved those art pieces they collected and put in the house to decorate the house. I felt so bad, and I stood up and said, I'm so sorry, I was angry with my children for breaking such a nice art piece. But the elder comes around. The first thing he does is take my son and see whether he is hurt. I say, are you hurt? Do you suffer any cut? Never mind about the wash. Are you all right? Oh, I felt, thank you, Lord. At least he's not angry. Maybe he's upset. Maybe he is hurt. But he and his wife was very careful not to show any bad attitude toward my children. And they were even more generous from that moment onwards, because they knew, both my wife and I are very troubled. We were very troubled. And we apologized several times, and they said, no, Pastor, this is nothing. Please, children are fine, that's all. You know, what do you expect of children? They sometimes make mistakes. It's okay, never mind. That's nothing. You know, after that, my wife and I decided to replace it. We went around looking for such a vase, we couldn't find it. Finally, we said, we can't prolong this, we must do something. And we bought something that we could. We knew it is nowhere near the cost of the piece that was broken. But we did something within our ability at that time to buy something, and we brought the, you know, actually, I think we hurt them by doing so, because they expected nothing from us. And when we brought back something, they felt so bad. They didn't want to take from us. They said, no, no, don't do that. You need the money. Please, don't do that. They were so, so persuasive that we shouldn't have done that. But, of course, we already bought. And if they don't accept, it would look like they are unhappy with us. So they accepted it and thanked us and said, never do that again. So there is no need for it. And they don't admire these things more than the Christian fellowship they receive. So, you know, I felt so happy about that, that they were so kind. You know, hospitality is costly, let me tell you. Not only the tea that you make, but it can be costly. I remember when I was growing up with my parents and grandparents, my grandfather was a very hospitable man, a Christian man. He was a Christian, a businessman, but he preaches in the church occasionally. He's a lay leader in the church. But he loved having preachers. In India, sometimes you have itinerant preachers who travel through the streets, and they preach in street corners and so on. My grandfather loved this kind of people and bring them home and give them food. But some of them were really cheats and thieves. They pretend to be Christian preachers. You know, they memorize some parts of the Bible, and they listen to preachers. They know how to preach. And one day, my grandfather was about to leave home, and one of such preachers came by, and my grandfather said, welcome, welcome. And he came in, and my grandfather told my grandma, please fix some meal for him. He's very hungry. Get him some food. And he excused himself because he had to go out and do something. And when he got onto his motorbike and rode off, This gentleman was a very cunning man, and he realized he has the best opportunity to steal. My grandma went to the kitchen to fix his meal. He got hold of whatever valuable things he can get in that living room and the bedroom, and he ran away. He disappeared. When grandma came with the food, he's gone. And he realized he lost things. Now, you see, my dear friends, sometimes some people will take advantage of our hospitality. It is true. If you want to be a mission-minded church, you know, you will soon realize that some missionaries will cheat you. Not all missionaries, but some will. Because there are fake ones out there. And you can't say, oh, because one or two cheated me, now we shall never be a mission-minded church. These are the risks that we have in serving God from time to time. And I must tell you, hospitality is one ministry where you suffer much and that you give a lot. And Gaius was such a man. And that's the kind of elders and pastors we need today. And I want to add one more thing, a practical aspect about hospitality. You know, if you are a married man, if you alone think of hospitality, it doesn't work. Your wife has to be cooperative. So, young ladies, listen carefully. You may not become elders and pastors because God doesn't allow that. But if you happen to be the wives of a Christian man, and particularly a leader of the church, you must be most willing to be charitable. Because you are the one who is going to cook most of the time. I'm not saying the man cannot cook, but you are in charge of the kitchen. You are the one who tidy up the place. And many times, you know, the burden will be on you. But, of course, I must also tell the husbands, you must chip in. You must try and make it easy for your wife. Or you must share the burdens that, you know, she is bearing when she is hospitable. But I must tell you, the entire family has to be hospitable. Now, let me give you this example. Now, young people, listen. Let's say your father and mother are very hospitable and they bring some people in the church home. But if you don't greet those who come to your house, and if you look at them with a frown face, all these come in now, disturb my time. I should be watching cricket. They all sit in front of the TV and talk, you know. So if you frown at these people who come home with your parents, you know, those who come to your home will feel very uncomfortable. They wish this is the last time they will be there. So even children have to cooperate. I'm not sure whether, you know, Gaius was really having lots of children or not, but if you are going to be a married person and with children, you have to prepare the entire family to be hospitable. It's not an easy work to do. I know this. Because I strive to be hospitable by God's grace, I know the difficulties. I'm not saying my children are against it or my wife is against it, but there is problems. You can't be hospitable without bearing burdens for others. And so I would advise you, if you want to be a godly leader in the church, if the Lord is moving you that way, then discipline your lives and get yourself in such orderly manner that would even entertain strangers who would come by. You must be prepared to suffer loss and pain and difficulties at times. And verse 7, adding to this faithful hospitality that Gaius shown to a stranger, John says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You know, these people who came by were not the kind of people who came by to collect money. They were the ones who came for Jesus' sake. They were not ungodly people. And these are the ones who were determined not to have any fellowship with the Gentiles, but only with Christians. And Gaius' hospitality really helped them to fulfill their godly desires, that they will always remain true to this, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not have to lean on the Gentiles and compromise their faith and stand for the Lord. You know, hospitality is so useful in helping others to be steadfast in their faith. If you are a hospitable and generous person, you know, others would love to come to you, and they have no reason to go to the world. And let me tell you, if our leaders in our churches are hospitable men, and they open their homes and their family is welcoming to others in the church, they find more comfort within the church than outside. In fact, our churches must attract people away from the lure of the worldly friendship. I'll show you something about the worldly friendship, which is really important matter that we should keep in our mind. Consider Proverbs chapter 1, please, for a second. Proverbs chapter 1. And when you think of what Solomon says here in verse 10, you would value the importance of hospitality within the church. Now, verse 10 of Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Sinners entice thee. There is a great pull towards sin and sinners. There is a kind of allurement, attractiveness to this world. And Christians are often attracted to this world. And to counteract such evil attraction of the world, Christians must be loving, hospitable. Well, Sydney BP Church, by God's grace, is in such a situation where your hospitality can be so generous and so loving. Christians from other parts of the world which come to this city, especially young people who come to the city to study, can find a home here. You know, we know of people who come to cities like Melbourne and Perth and Sydney for study, falling into sin, and then wandering away from the Lord and the church. And we thank God for our BP churches in Perth and Melbourne and Sydney, which can really be a channel whereby these people come from other countries or other cities to your cities can be brought to the Lord and to the fellowship of the saints. And the leaders of these churches must be hospitable. And they must open their hearts and their homes to such hospitality. And so they can say, I didn't have to go to worldly people. They are the ones who helped me. That's why I stayed away from the church. But they would say, oh, this church and the leaders of this church and the brethren in the church were very kind. They were seeking me out and pleading with me to be with them and to receive their charity. And therefore, I have found comfort and solace in the church. And may it be told of us in the same way. Now, take your attention to verse 12. We have another good leader, Demetrius. We just learned a couple of things from him concerning good leadership. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, one important testimony about Demetrius was that he had good report of all men. Good report of all men. Everybody in the church had good things to say about Demetrius. In other words, a good leader must have a good testimony. Your life must show forth the goodness of the Lord whom you trust. You must be gentle and kind, gracious and faithful. The good report is not about material prosperity. It is not about how he does in the world, but within the church, in spiritual matters. In fact, verse 12 follows verse 11, which speaks of the need to avoid evil and to adhere to good. Just watch verse 11, please. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So the kind of goodness that Demetrius was reported of was a kind of goodness that results from following God. He was a godly man, in other words. It was a godly report that he received, that he shunned evil and adhered to good. He abstained from every appearance of evil and embraced that which is good. Even within the church, by the way, there is a need to adhere to good and avoid evil. Now, you please keep this in mind. Demetrius' commendation come immediately after the warning of John concerning Diotrephus. Now, Diotrephus was an evil man. He was in the leadership of the same church. So, here in verse 11, John says, you must not follow evil, such as that of Diotrephus, but you must follow good. And then he says, Demetrius had a good report. That means he was mindful to avoid the example of Diotrephus, the evil one. Even in Sydney BP Church, there can be bad examples. And if you are a godly man, you must discern the evil examples of people and avoid them. Please do not join those who do not display godly character. Even though they are within our church, we must separate ourselves from them. Otherwise, you will be regarded as one who is evil. Now let's go immediately to this story of Diotrephus, which is an example of a failed leadership, an ungodly, evil leadership. So let's learn a few lessons of what makes bad leadership within the church. Ready? Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This is exactly the opposite of all that he said about Gaius a while ago. Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He has nothing to do with the apostles. He deliberately cut them off. Right? So we can say, first of all, that he disregarded the leadership. He disregarded the godly leadership. He disrespected them. He avoided them. He gave them no due respect. He didn't honor them. But he deliberately avoided them. What's your attitude toward the leaders? You know, sometimes I have people in the church who do not want to shake my hand. They would rather stay away. They like to hear my message, but doesn't want to do anything with me, because they are afraid that I will ask them how they are doing, and I will correct them if they are wrong. And they know that they are not doing well in the Christian walk, and so they will keep a distance. There are people like that, because they don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be told that they are wrong. But this is not good. When you have people who deliberately keep away from godly leaders in the church, you know they are in some sort of sinful situation. They are in trouble. And here, take note, the second important thing that you notice, which is actually mentioned as a reason for avoiding the leaders, is that he loveth to have preeminence among them. He is a self-exalting person. He wanted glory to himself. He loveth to have preeminence. Preeminence is self-love, self-glorification. And he loved to have it. Oh, what a dangerous thing. In fact, good leaders, they abase themselves. They are not self-seeking. They are not self-serving. They are servants of others at the expense of their own comfort. You see, that's one of the points that I emphasized when I talked about the hospitality. You must be ready to suffer. But here you have an opposite example in Diotrephes. He loved to keep himself in a comfortable zone. He wanted to be known about all others. Now, what is the danger of this? You look into verse 10. Well, wherefore, if I come, John says, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. See, this is a third thing that I want you to take note. A selfish man, a man who worked for self-prominence in the leadership of the church, will end up slandering others, prating against the apostles with malicious words. He will be a slanderer of good men. You know, there is nothing more wicked in church than good men being evil spoken of. If you have a habit of distorting the facts about others so that you will have preeminence over them, then let me tell you, you fall into the category of Jewish leaders who badmouth Jesus. Remember, they said he had Beelzebub when Jesus did the miracles. They call him a liar. They call him a blasphemer. When he is the Son of God, the true unblemished Lamb of God, they said all wicked things about him. And now everyone in the church who speaks evil of godly men fall into that category. Prating against godly leaders with malicious words. Slandering will be a clear sign of an evil man in the leadership. Do you have such attitude? I know of young people, when they get very excited about the church, they want to go up and do something for the church. And sometimes they find their way up by bad-mouthing the leaders who are godly men, who are good men. You've got to be very careful about that. Of course, if the so-called leader of the church did something wrong and it is obvious, then you have to speak against it. But watch your words. Never lose your respect for people who are in the leadership. If you do not understand why they said a thing or why they did a particular thing, please don't just flare up and start criticizing. Go to them and try and understand why they did it. And if you are still not convinced, then bring the scripture and ask them, why did you do against the scriptures? And if you find them wanting, if they are wrong, then try and correct them. If they don't listen to it and continue in sins, of course you have to stand up against them. I agree to that. But If that is not the case, just because you don't like what they did, you can't be slandering them. It can be very dangerous. I have a horrible situation 2 years ago. A young deacon in my church had a problem with another person in the church. And this young deacon, being a deacon, you know, he thought it is okay for him to take action quickly. And I didn't know what was going on at that moment. And he got some others in the session, and he said, "I got to do something about this fellow. He is not very submissive," which I understand, "and we got to kick him out." And when the news finally got into my ear, I called the deacon and said, "Brother, look, that's not the way we act. If this brother is wrong, let's get to him and talk to him and try to convict him. The first thing is not to kick him out. Let's take time to go through the biblical process of correction and disciplining." And he was so impatient. Nonetheless, when I insisted that, being a pastor, I will not allow harsh and hasty action against one who is wrong, and we must gently and quietly deal with it, and if we really oppose and remain defiant, then we take action. The deacon said, "Okay, I'm all right." But there was a big problem. The deacon's wife was not happy. You know what she did? She started to mass email slanderous things about me. She took a pseudonym. She acted as a man. She called himself Jimmy Tan. That's not her name. And she started to write horrible things about me. And I immediately know who it was because of the style of writing. I'm so familiar with the person. My heart was so painful. And you must listen to this. When she knew I was very sad, she picked up the phone and called me and said, "Pastor, who is this weird man? Who is this psycho?" That's what she asked me. "Who is this psycho?" And I said, "Sister, you don't know? I thought you should know. I am wondering who you know. So you know who it is it?" I said, "Yes, I know who it is. I'm surprised you don't know." And she said, "I can't believe this kind of people in the church. You believe this?" The pain I suffered in those days, nobody can tell. Wicked things have been said about me. And it was sent to so many people. Almost everybody who was found in the church directory received these things. It was so painful. I want to say a word at this point of time. Not only the leader, the leader's wives and children also ought to be people who abstain from slanderous activities. Sometimes you feel disappointed. Sometimes you feel troubled by others in the when you are in the leadership. But you must learn to drink the bitter cup and not flare up at every provocation and do things that are malicious. And I want to say a word to sisters, particularly, because it is often a weakness among ladies to gossip and slander. And as they say, man's greatest weakness is lust, and women's greatest weakness is gossip. And sometimes, certain wives can destroy the reputation of the husband. You know, that gentleman, that young deacon, was quite remorseful that his wife did. He says he didn't know. I sort of believe him because he was away. He was on a business trip when the wife did this. And I called him when he was overseas and told him it is his wife who is doing this. And he took the plane the same day to return. And he brought his wife to me and they both apologized to me. But he was so humiliated that he left the church. I pleaded with him not to leave, but he said, "Pastor, I can't. It's so embarrassing." And I want to tell sisters, you know, sometimes if your husbands are serving in the leadership, they can be hurt, they can be troubled, but you shouldn't take over from them and try to fix matters for them. Sisters do well, especially wives, will do well when they stand one step behind the husband, not together with the husband. When the husband is a deacon, or when the husband is an elder or pastor, please remember, the wives don't become deaconess and pastoress and elderess. They only support their husbands, not ruling the church. It's a great sin. I always tell my wife, remember, you are not the pastoress. If you have troubles, if you have problems, you tell me. I need your help as well. But don't take my position. And this is very significant. But here, of course, it's not the Mrs. Diotrephes who did it. It is Mr. Diotrephes. That's even worse. All right? So what I said about sisters is just a matter of extended application. But it would be good if you take note of that. So here, Diotrephes goes into slanderous activities. And then it says in verse 10 in the middle of it, "Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church." He would not even allow anybody to serve in the church, because he won the leadership. He must be the only one in the church who can have a say. And he forbids people from coming into the service of the church. To the point he even cast them out of the church. He forced them out of the church. He said, "Good riddance. You get lost. If you stand in my way, I don't want to see your face. Get out of my church." And he does that even to the apostles. That's why John said, "He receiveth us not," in verse 9. What is your attitude to fellow Christians? Is it one of acceptance or one of rejection? Is it one of tolerance or is it one of unhappiness and dislike? Dear friends, remember this. A self-exalting, intolerant man in the ministry will be a great failure. Because he doesn't rejoice in the truth of God, but he rejoices in himself. Because he doesn't rejoice in the love of Christ, but in the love of self. And such are the men who will fail terribly in the leadership. May God give us grace to be like Gaius and Demetrius. May God grant this church and all of our churches the abundant grace that we need to cultivate godly leadership. Take note, young people, be like Gaius and Demetrius. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us precious things from your word. We pray that you will give us the right kind of perspective concerning church leadership. Lord, we need godly men to rise up, that they may continue the good work that has been done by godly men of the past. But some of our churches have been troubled by ungodly leadership that have taken the realms of the church. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, that where we have failed, we will repent and turn to thee, and we will yield ourselves to the truth of God's word, and to love God's people with charity and generosity, and to accept other men for Christ's name's sake. May our hearts be a place where God is honored and His people are loved. May our homes be a place where God is honored and His people are loved. So may our church where we lead may be a place where God is honored and His people are nourished. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.